5 seconds. I should plug in my ears. That would be a good thing, huh? I'll need them. We good?
Yeah.
All right. Good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. How is everybody this morning? Are we awake? Do we need coffee?
Woo-hoo.
All right. Hey, it's Sunday. It's the best day of the week, right? I know I say that a lot, usually on Sundays, but yeah, it's best day of the week. And we all get to be here and have fellowship with one another. And I got to tell you, you know, it's such a blessing to be part of a church family. And I do mean family. You know, I've known a lot of you for many, many years. And I'm just so appreciative of having the support and everything from all of you. And especially when it's been a tough week. And has anybody else had a tough week? Anyone? No? Nobody. Oh, okay, a few. All right. Well, hey, I'm glad to get that good news that everybody's having a great time and a great week. And excellent. So, anyways, it's amazing to have a church family that that really comes around you. And so I'm just glad to have that this week. And so thank you for everybody. But we want to have a great time today in fellowship and in prayer and in the Word. And we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us today. And so let's start with a word of prayer, and then we want to dive right into a time of worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this church. Thank you for planting us here, for giving us this ministry and this community, Lord. Thank you for this church family. And Lord, when things are tough and times are difficult, Lord, it's so amazing to have this body of believers that that comes around and cares for you and loves on you, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to bless you today, Lord, because you loved us first. We want to love you in return because you've given us the opportunity to love you, Lord. And so we praise you today, Lord. We pray for your blessing on this service. Pray that you would watch over us, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, Lord. Help us to take in your word, Lord, as that nourishment that it is, Lord. We want to honor you today. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you, and we give you all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do want to start out with a time of worship. So go ahead and let's stand as we worship today. And as we come into this place, let's honor our King and our Savior.
The clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before you. Our God is a lamb, the lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who calls the saved is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before you. Our God is a lamb, the lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 The Lion, the Lion of Judah, he's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before you. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much that you are the Lion and the Lamb, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful for you, so grateful for the way that you love us and that you care for us and that you're always there for us, Jesus. We praise you and we thank you, and we look forward to worshiping you today and hearing from you through your word and just being with you, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here. Public service announcement. For those of you who have a cell phone, now is a great time to turn that off. Just as a reminder, a few of you are scurrying in to do that, so thank you. A few announcements. We want to talk about our brief note about our weekly ministry opportunities. Men's, women's, young adults, all are meeting weekly. If you've yet to plug into those, they're a fabulous way to be equipped during the week with folks that are teaching the word, that are spending time in prayer. So information on those is out in the foyer. Also, if you are new or if you've been here a while, we put out a weekly bulletin on Wednesdays. We also put out Rob's sermon notes. Usually those are 8 or 9 pages or less. I hear a laughter over there. But if you'd like to get those, there are sign-ups out in the foyer to be able to receive those. Again, our website for all of that information is freedomcommunity.church, so please check that out. On the volunteer note, we are always looking for volunteers. We're a body that serves, and we have an opportunity for a driver. So we're looking for an additional driver on Sunday mornings to come with the trucks and help set up. That day usually starts at 7 or 7:30. It's a blessed time to come up and serve and get this gymnasium put together as a sanctuary where we can gather and hear the word. So if interested, see Jean, or Jean isn't in here, see Carol. Carol, raise your hand. Like, we'll get you hooked up on that. There's a few benefit opportunities coming up. As you see, well, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the women's benefit sale is this week. We've been talking about that for a long time. So the women's retreat is providing scholarships for some ladies, and we've put together a sale that's going to be at Sabre and Cletus's house, information out in the foyer. But drop-off for that is Friday afternoon. So a couple things on that. Remember that time, and if you're able to volunteer, we still have volunteer sheets up there for both Friday and Saturday to be able to help. Again, these are going for scholarships. It's going to be, the weather looks great right now, by the way. Thank you, Jesus. But please take a look at that and know that this is the week for the benefit sale happening. We are also still selling women's retreat t-shirts. So these are specific to the retreat. Those sales are going to be going on until April 28th. Again, sign-ups in the foyer. And again, as you see the frenzy, so much freedom bling with sweatshirts and shirts. If you're not a cool kid yet, there's going to be plenty of time to get them either today. And there's also sign-ups if you, you know, see a style that you don't want or need something specific. We don't quite know the end time on that, but it's going to be going on for a while. And who knows, rumor is the young adults may have some bling at some point as well with sweatshirts, right, Chuck? So stay tuned. But a great opportunity, again, to support these ministries in a fun way. Today, we have a wonderful celebration happening after service today with a baptism. That is happening at Steve Zimmerman's house, for those of you know. That's out in Camas. There's information where that is. But we've got a number of folks who have chosen to be baptized today. And if you haven't even attended a baptism, it is a spectacular time to see the glory of God and see folks publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus. So 1 o'clock today out in Camas, we're going to be serving food afterwards. No potluck, no need to bring anything. Come and be blessed, please, with that. One quick note is that whether you're going or not, if we could get a little extra help getting the church closed up today, many hands make light work, so we can get folks out to Camas to enjoy that celebration. Okay, with that, there's a lot going on in this world. Rob has got a prophecy update for us today, so I'm going to Oh, he's hiding behind me there. Call him up.
All right. Pardon me for a moment here. Okay. So much better. All right. Hey, before we pray and get to our message today, I do want to give you a little bit of prophecy update. You've probably noticed there's not really anything significant happening in the world. But I think there are some important pieces that we should discuss. And one of those I want to start with is, when we look at prophecy updates, you can go to a lot of different sources and try to get prophecy updates. And some actually have a daily prophecy show, which seems to me a little too much because you're just going to repeat a lot of the same information. And so we try not to overdo it. But obviously, if you don't live in a cave somewhere or under a rock, you realize that last night Iran sent a massive barrage of cruise missiles and suicide drones against Israel. And there's a place that fits in the prophetic picture, and it's good for us to know these things and to pay attention to them and kind of see what's going on in the world, because it gives us a time clock of maybe where we're at. And it might also focus our energies and directions in prayer and in missions and in outreach to others, and even answering questions for our neighbors, because let's face it, there are a lot of people who are really concerned, and probably for good reason, but we just have better understanding because of the Word of God. So I want to give you some pieces today, and where I want to start with is the difference between possibly prophetic events, directly prophetically prophetic events, and current events. And what I mean by that is there are some things that are definitely spelled out in the Bible. This prophetically will happen. Here's a period of time. And when you see it, you can't mistake it for anything other than the answer of God to a specific prophetic event. There's also ones that are directly prophetic, meaning that they very well could be leading to or fulfilling a piece of prophecy, but you might have to have some others around it to really be able to tell if that's it or not. And then finally, we come to current events. And current events can be very interesting, but I think sometimes they get lumped in with prophecy updates when they're actually not prophetic events, they're just current events. Is everybody tracking with me so far? And so it's trying to keep track of those things and see which things really pertain to us. So let's just dig into that. As far as directly prophetic events, some prophecy that is told to us and we see it and we go, boom, that's it. Jesus coming, right? Jesus going to the cross. We can start to look prophetically and go, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. We can look and we can see certain ones and we go, without a doubt, that is a fulfillment of a specific prophecy. But when we come to the direct prophecies of end times events, I'd like to point you back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Luke 21, both of those speaking. Jesus is talking to the guys and they're saying, hey, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? They're kind of hearing what Jesus is saying and they're saying, what are these signs? What should we be looking for? How would we know? So in Matthew 24, 5 through 8, he speaks about an increase in deception in the last days. False saviors are people coming saying, hey, there, here's Jesus. He's over here. He's over there. It's false saviors, people coming in to claim to be a savior or a god. And he says wars and rumors of wars. And we could dig much deeper into that, but you don't want two solid messages today. You probably want one and a quarter. So I'm going to keep those 9 pages that Steve spoke down to 6. Okay, but as we've spoken about before, if you've been with us in some of the prophecy updates, Jesus told us that when you see these things, that's not the end of the age. He said specifically, these are not the signs of the end of the age. He said, you'll see these things, but they are not direct prophecy. They're indirect prophecy. They're alluding to the fact that things are ramping up and they're getting more intense. And he did say that. It would be like birth pangs. And for you ladies who've had children and you've husbands who've been brave enough to stand by and watch, what you notice is the contractions increase in intensity and frequency. And that's what he told us. So these things will increase. They'll become much more common and they'll probably become much more intense. And we can certainly say that. But as far as what we're going to see in direct prophecy, there's just a few things right now that we could see. And I say could see. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us there's going to be a great falling away. And he's talking about the church. Like that which calls itself the body of believers, there's going to be a great exiting from the church and from the faith. And again, if you've been here very long, you've watched since COVID, we've actually seen that. We've seen a lot of people depart from the faith, walk away from the faith. We've seen people swapping churches and doing all kinds of crazy stuff because even pastors and pulpits have walked away from the faith and they've moved into kind of, you know, the cultural trends. And the cultural trends, which had nothing to do with what Jesus told us whatsoever, caused a flip-flopping of many believers. But we've watched entire denominations fall away and split and move over the LGBTQ issues, over the Israel issues, over disease issues. So we've seen the great falling away in part, at least, I think. But there's more of that to come. There will be more divisive issues, and likely what we saw yesterday will become a divisive issue in the church again, and you'll see people dividing over this instead of just agreeing to disagree. And what we see is there's a whole new set of events coming in that are changing the culture around us, and I think those are going to be really important for us to watch. Also, we come to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and it tells us in the last days, and as we're talking about direct prophecy, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Boy, do we see a lot of that one. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So we look and we say, is that direct prophecy or would that be possibly prophetic to our times? And that's one of those questions. Like, we've seen times and culture, if you pay attention to world history, you know that this could describe different cultures at different times in history. But it certainly is describing most of the cultures across the world right now. So is it direct prophecy? Possibly, but we can't say for sure because people have been in this position on and off all their lives. But we're definitely seeing it now, so we're at least in the possibility of the category of the end times. But that's pretty much it in terms of what could be called direct prophecy regarding the end times. That's why some are so challenged between trying to determine what is a prophetic event or a possibly prophetic event or a current event. And I think there's good reason for that. We believe the next direct prophetic event will be the rapture of the church. I mean, I really believe that with all my heart. Weird, yeah, amen. And let it happen today, even before I get through the 27 pages of notes. So we would love Jesus to just come and say, come up here and be gone. And I really believe that that's coming. But I must mention that there's two other prophecies that are direct prophecies that could be on either side of the rapture of the church. People divide in their opinion over it.
And so it's really those two that we could watch and kind of get the pulse of and say, where are we at? Are those unfolding? Are they forming or shaping up? And we're going to watch those a little bit here today too. One is the destruction of Damascus in Syria. Isaiah 17 tells us that in 1 hour, boom, it's gone. And when we do our prophecy update today, I think you'll see why that's significant. And is it going to happen before the rapture? It could, or it could happen right after the rapture. That's one of them. The other is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. If you've been here for a while, you've heard me talk about the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. You should read through it in your Bible if you never have. We have it posted on our website as Ezekiel 38 and 39. You can go hear about it. It is a war that is coming. And again, it could happen right before or right after the rapture of the church. I tend to believe it's going to be right before. But many people think it's going to be right after. And again, I can't say dogmatically one way or the other. Nobody can. They can only give you some speculation as to why they go to either side. But that it will happen in correlation somewhere on either side is a fact. So after the rapture of the church, then you've got 7 years of direct prophetic fulfillment. Prophecies that are so specific that will unfold one after the other, after the other, after the other. And everybody should be able to look at those and go, that's that, and that is that, and this is that. Things like an asteroid dropping into the earth, seeing the one-third of the waters made to blood. And then, eventually, all the waters in the whole earth turned to blood. If you can't look at that and go, hey, that's a lot of bloody water, I think this is what God's talking about, then you would miss it. But those are really direct. They're super specific, right? You can get them. The thing is, you and I won't be here for that. We'll have the balcony seats, right? You'll go to Revelation 5, and you're going to watch, and here's Jesus, and all of a sudden he appears, and he's given the scroll, and he is worthy to open the scroll and loosen its seals. And when he opens the scrolls, guess what happens? There's 7 scroll judgments. We're watching him. He's doing this. There's going to be a balcony view somehow. A comprehension or an understanding of these direct prophetic events. But you and I will not be here. And again, we just say thank you, God, right now. So what's coming? Well, let's look at these things. What things should we expect in the formation of the events directly prophesied to occur during the tribulation? First, we know that the Ezekiel war is going to happen either before or after. So we should see some formation, right? Do we see formation? Oh, buddy, do we see some formation? More formation than at any other time in history. Pieces are coming together that have never been together. Never. And they're all coming together in grand fashion. What we're told in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war is it will be led by Gog and Magog, or a region and the ruler of the region. And Bible theologians are almost unanimously agreed this is Russia. A prince of Persia is going to come down. They're going to, or the Gog and Magog are going to align with the prince of Persia, which is modern day Iran. And they're going to come together with a coalition of nations against Israel in a war, a massive war. And people are like, well, Israel could never survive. But God says in there, I will defend them. Keep that in mind as we're reading through this. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Russia and Iran because I want you to catch some of the pieces that are coming together. This last week, one of Russia's ultra-right leaders, who is also a philosopher, said, Jerusalem will be a Russian city or it will cease to exist at all. And so I want you to understand the mindset of Russia right now in the ultra-right. Jerusalem will be a Russian city or it will cease to exist at all. We will destroy it. Okay, so if you wonder where Russia stands with Israel, also know that they put another outpost on the border in the north of Israel. Most of them in Syria, they're right on the border, so they're looking down into Israel, and they have the Russian flag hoisted now at 14 of these outlook stations with Russian troops on the northern border of Israel right there staring down it. Why? Because Israel keeps having to fly into Syria to blow up all kinds of weapon munitions coming from Iran into Syria to be used by Hezbollah and Hamas against Israel. And Russia is defending that. What you're going to find is actually Russia has been sending weapons to Tehran and Iran sends them to Syria, and Syria distributes them to Hezbollah and Hamas. So if you think Russia is not involved in all the things that you just heard happen yesterday, you've missed the boat. You're not involved in this enough to really see. This is not just an Iranian thing. This is a Russian-Iranian thing that is unfolding before our eyes. It is exactly what we should expect to see forming as we are waiting for this war of Gog and Magog to unfold. Israel is ready to enter Lebanon to the north. If you know nothing about Lebanon, Lebanon had a civil war not too long ago, divided between the Christians and the Muslims, which are about half and half, if I understand correctly, in population. And there's been some crazy stuff happening there, too, because Hezbollah, who is in Lebanon, is the Muslim side of this, who is just an extension or a proxy of Iran. So Hezbollah, who comes to war, does it through Iran. Iran has never fought its own wars. It always sends weapons and people to other nations and has them fight and do these terrorist attacks for them. So Israel is now ready to head into Lebanon. They say they already have a date set, and they are ready to head in. That's likely why Iran chose some of the dates that it chose, too, to try to stop that, because it will lose its stronghold on their northern border. What we also see is with the Muslim and the Christian party in Lebanon, the head of the Christian party, the ultra-right side there, was kidnapped a few days ago, and he was tortured and then executed, and his body was left. So if you don't know what that means, what it means is Israel does nothing, a civil war is brewing in Lebanon. Those two parties have been on a fragile peace, and one of them, Hezbollah, we're certain, even though they haven't claimed it yet, tortured and murdered the leader of the other. So there is going to be a civil war in Lebanon, one way or the other, but there's also going to be an Israel invasion to help get rid of Hezbollah, the Iranian proxy there. So lots of stuff going on. And then what we saw is the Lebanese Christians came out and they said they were giving warnings, a one-day warning to everybody from Syria to leave. And you've got to understand Lebanon's history. There's been a lot of bad blood between Syria and Lebanon. But because of the Syrian war, they've come into Lebanon. But Lebanon is now saying, hey, the majority of you are Muslim. You have created so much problems for us in the past. You need to get out of here now. Our leader is dead. It's going to get ugly. We're giving you one day to be gone. So tensions heating up. And is Lebanon part of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war? You betcha. It's one of those pieces. Okay. Iran has also been providing advanced UAV or drones or aerial units to Sudan, which is interesting because Sudan is also listed as one of the nations who's going to come against Israel in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. Yesterday, Russia raised its state of alert to the highest level that it has. It's like it's DEFCON. Is that 5 is the highest or the lowest? Is 5 the lowest or highest? Lowest. So they're DEFCON 1. Thank you. So Russia did that. They put themselves in the highest state ready for war at any minute. But nobody other than the war they're having with Ukraine attacked them. They just know that they're as guilty as Iran in the things that they're doing. So they said, hey, we got to be prepared for war with Israel. And this, again, is likely due to them supplying weaponry to Iran, who is flying it into Damascus in Syria. Remember I told you the other prophecy? The Damascus will cease to exist in a day, in an hour. It's just going to boom. It's one of the oldest inhabited cities in the whole world, never unoccupied. I actually think it's the oldest one. There's a little debate with two others that might be in there. Never been unoccupied, and it said it will become an uninhabitable ruin. Nobody will be able to live there. And in a 24-hour time period, what does that mean? It likely means that Israel is going to get very tired of all the weaponry coming from Russia and from Iran into Syria to give to Hezbollah and Hamas and other proxies who are fighting against them. And one of these mornings, we're going to wake up and go, Damascus is gone. And if you're listening to Israel right now, Israel is saying, we're done. We're done. I likened this to yesterday. Somebody said, hey, if you had somebody come into the United States and murder the same number of people who were murdered on October 7th in Israel and raped the same amount of ladies and children who were raped on the same day and kidnapped the same amount of people and took them into another nation, would we as a nation be calling for restraint? It's foolish. Nobody does that. Nobody in the whole world. But people are saying, oh, don't defend yourself. Don't prepare. Don't do anything. Seek for peace. But I don't think peace is where they're at. I don't think that's the option that's being given them. So I just want you to think about that. Just put this into perspective now and ask, could Israel fly into Damascus and blow it up in a day? Yeah, yesterday they actually flew air missions. It's like the fifth time they've blown up the airport there. They just keep rebuilding, and the weapons keep coming. So if you blow it up, and they keep rebuilding, and the weapons keep coming, what do you finally do? And especially if you're going to fight a war on multiple fronts, to your south, to your north, to the northeast, to the direct east, and then down in the southeast with the Houthis in Yemen, you're eventually going to have to be more preemptive in your strikes. I think we're right there, folks. You keep your eyes on the TV and you'll watch. I think you're going to see Damascus cease to exist. All right. Where was I out of my notes? Yesterday, Putin also said the smallest American attack on Iranian territory will force us to support Iran. What he's saying is that yesterday we defended Israel, and we'll come back to that in just a second here. Quite a few actually did. But Putin said if America helps any attack against Iran, who is producing a nuclear warhead, and for the last 5 years, everybody said somebody's going to have to get in there and blow those things up, right? Because they are the ideological mindset that their Messiah won't come until they launch nuclear missiles. They're very specific. It can't be any other kind of war. Until they start a nuclear war, they believe their Messiah will not come. So everybody rightly says they probably shouldn't have nuclear missiles. These people aren't safe. And what does Russia say? If America helps at all, they're involved in the war. The data is changing all the time, so forgive me if you have better statistics than I do, and I don't think anybody has them all right at this point, but you should know this. Less than 200 ballistic missiles were fired at Israel yesterday and more than 500 suicide drones. CNN said it's the largest drone attack in history, but actually today people are starting to realize it's the largest launch of ballistic missiles in human history. So not just drones, but ballistic missiles. We've never seen that. It's never occurred. What happened yesterday has never occurred in human history with ballistic missiles in one day launched at a nation and then over 500 drones. So kind of amazing stuff happening right before our eyes. And what is the result of all that toward this little postage stamp of a nation comparable in to Rhode Island? What is it? One 10-year-old boy was injured and might die. An Arabic 10-year-old boy. One airbase was hit, but fully functional and flying air missions yesterday, blowing up, you guessed it, the airport in Damascus. And you have to ask yourself, what in the world? How does that happen? Like, Israel's good, right? Israel's good. I get it. But really? Do you know Russia has some of the advanced, some of the most advanced military technology? And yet, they've been hit where 15% of their oil-producing and energy-producing products have been hit by suicide drones, much less effective and target-capable than a ballistic missile. 15% of their energy production is offline because of what Ukraine has lobbed at them. And it's only been a few drones here and there. They don't have all that much stuff to go into Russian territory. And yet, you're going to look at 200 ballistic missiles and 500 suicide drones, and a 10-year-old boy gets hurt and a base gets damaged where they could sweep the stuff off the runway and continue flying. Folks, the truth be told, they didn't need the help of all these other nations. You got to understand that. They really didn't, because God has promised he's going to defend them. God has said, I'm going to do it. You know what they really needed was prayer, and it went out everywhere. And what happened yesterday was a miracle. Okay, let's give them credit for some military technology, but come on. Military technology goes so far, and then there's God. And what happened yesterday should go down in the history books as wow. What we saw was Jordan, Britain, France, Saudi Arabia, and the U.S. helped Israel, and most of those missiles never even made it over their airspace, right? They were blown up predominantly by Israel, but even in those drones, all of them taken out primarily before they even got there. And I think this is big stuff. All right. So on, do remember here as we're watching and we're praying, and these things are going to continue to unfold because Israel has promised an unprecedented response. And I got to tell you, I love the Iranian people. I've watched their plight under these terrible leaders who are just dirtbags. I mean, I can't say it any other way. They just want people to die. They themselves want to die. In Iran, they'll tell you that themselves. They say, hey, we hide behind our women and children. This is a direct quote from Iran, because it's an honor for them to die and to be shields for us so we continue to fight in this war. So we put them in the front lines to shield. That's not good stuff. But the Iranian people, amazing people, many of them walking away from Islam. I don't know if you know this, but Islam is shrinking, not growing. And in Iran, that is not the predominant thing moving forward. People are pulling back, and their young people are being killed by their own regime. My heart breaks for them. They're good people. But their regime is an nihilistic Islamic faction, and they are terrorists. That's it. I don't have debate for that one. But I want you to remember, as we're watching and we're praying, I want you to remember the words of Zechariah 12:8-9. When praying for Israel, the Lord has promised in that day, in the day that the Lord is going to come again and these things are going to happen, he says, I will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be that in that day that I shall seek to destroy all the nations that come against them. So what do we need to do? Pray that God does what God does. And trust me, he's going to do it if you pray or not. But I'd rather partner with him. And we can keep watching. You can keep track of all the things that are going to occur. But God has promised that Israel will not cease from being a nation. Amen. Next part. We also can draw some inference to those things which are not mentioned as significant in the tribulation period. One of them is the absence of the United States. So we just, in the inference, we go, where is the U.S. in all this? I mean, we are a superpower, or were, and we're losing our place. But I actually think that's exactly what we should expect to see as we're watching the formation of these things happen. Friday, FBI Director Christopher Wray declared an elevated threat level of terrorism in the U.S. And we've been hearing that a lot recently. I know some people don't read news anymore. I don't blame you. But it is good to know what's going on. The border is a huge crisis. So I can tell you from the sources that we have, because we work with a lot of law enforcement agencies and federal agencies because of our chaplaincy and now even our trailer, that the one thing I hear over and over and over and over and over again is that we have many, many terrorist cells now forming in the United States. They've just been ushered right in across the border, and the majority of what we see coming across are fighting age male men. And we've got them from countries that are known terrorist supporters, and we have them developing and building in this country. Just know that. And that didn't happen by accident. Know that. Ships and bridges. Have you been paying attention to this? Like a couple of years ago, it was trains. All of a sudden, every train in the nation was derailing. Like, what's going on? Now we're ships and bridges. March 26th, we had the Baltimore Francis Scott Key Bridge taken down. Just 4 days later, a cargo ship hits a bridge over the Arkansas River in Oklahoma. State Patrol who are dealing with this. It did not significantly damage the bridge, but some people say it's a testing of our infrastructure. Well, is that enough to look at? April 13th, yesterday, 26 barges in Pittsburgh broke loose and floated down the Ohio River, striking what? A bridge and dams. Interesting how all of a sudden bridges and dams are being questioned as to their viability as targets. And there's a lot of looking at federal agencies going, why now? Why is this happening now? Economic impact of the first bridge, the major one, $1 billion to rebuild. But the losses that it will have for moving goods and services across the nation far exceeds that. One bridge. Just keep that in mind, okay? All of this comes at a time when people's constitutional rights to protect themselves are being rapidly eroded. If you aren't paying attention to that, The ability for people to own handguns or any kind of gun, state by state, is changing, while at the same time, law enforcement has been severely diminished in this nation. Our numbers in law enforcement are so low that some counties and cities actually should, by law, have to disband their police force because they don't have enough police officers per 100,000 cities to meet their charter. That's insane. That's insane, right? So you can't protect yourself, and law enforcement can't build or develop. Matter of fact, we got to diminish them and put them in such a position that if they do their job, they could go to jail. And our military is the weakest it's been in my lifetime. All of this because our current administration believes in a one-world socialist government. If you don't believe that, I'm really sorry that you don't believe that. I don't know what other proof you would possibly need, but you should take a look at that. All of this to tell you, though, this is God's plan. Now, I'm not telling you this to freak you out. This is God's plan. We are not mentioned prophetically. And if you had asked me 10 years ago, how is that possible? I say, I don't know, but God's going to work it out. And today I can say, look and see. Look and see. The ultra rich keep getting richer and the middle class is just diminishing. And they tell us you'll own nothing and be happy. Why? Because they want a one world governmental system where they have all the money. That's where it goes. Six American hostages were still taken by Hamas and are still held. Did you know that? Do you know any one of their names? When Hamas went into Israel, six American hostages are still held. Do you know a single one of their name? How come that's not on our media? How come nobody even knows? Nope. Nobody even cares. Isn't that interesting? And our enemies think we're a joke. They're like, we don't even care about our own people. And while inciting division among the people, the Antichrist or the anti-Christian attitude in our nation is really building. You probably saw on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, our president again declared a day where we should be focusing on the visibility of the LGBTQ community to let them know they're seen and heard. They have, I think it's something over 28 national holidays now for LGBTQ community in the United States. Do you know that? They got more holidays than any other group right now. Just pay attention to this. And that's one of the weakening pieces of our nation. And there's pressure and intimidation upon the church everywhere. There is now evidence that the Biden administration is sending FBI agents into larger churches to listen to the messages and report back. That has been a huge article going out through the Epic Times. They're finding people who are sitting in congregations to listen to the church to see if they might need to push the church down because the church is not supporting their agenda. Economically, we've been in big trouble due to the philosophy of spending your way out of debt and energy deterioration policies. Absolutely unsustainable. Right now, we are positioned in a place where we might have to militarily defend ourselves. I mean, it's coming. And do you know that our strategic old petroleum reserve is down to what they tell us is half? Half. Just 3.5 years ago, it was topped off. It's down to half. If we need oil for war, just think about that. That puts us in a very bad place. But our abandoning Israel, along with every other nation, is prophesied in the Ezekiel war. There will be a pulling back of all the nations to come to the aid of Israel. And God has promised a blessing for those who bless him and a cursing for those who curse him. And again, I have to say, you go to Joel 3, you can read it yourself. There's a big woe coming for those who want to divide the land, and that's what everybody's been trying to do. It's still what we're trying to do. I would say we should stop doing that quickly. But the one that does not get enough coverage is behind the reason that the USA is diminishing its power, and the Bible tells us that there's going to be a reemergence of the Roman Empire. You can go to Daniel 2, Daniel 7. You can hear about the empires that God tells Daniel very specifically, the ones that will form, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And he says, but the Romans are going to reemerge at a later time, this Roman Empire. And we don't hear a lot of talk about that right now, but we actually see the formation of the reemergence of the Roman Empire told about in Daniel 2 and 7. And which one day will form to include a whole one-world government. There's a lot of people who want it. It's going to start its formation through the revived Roman Empire, where there's going to be 10 kings. Three of them will be subdued, killed by Antichrist, who will come in and take his rightful spot. And then there will be a one-world established government. Do you know that that's what the Muslims want? The Muslims truly believe that there should be a one-world caliphate. It's both a religious and a political system. And ladies, if they get it, welcome to burqas and being beaten in the street for not bowing and looking at the feet of men instead of looking at their faces. It's coming, right? And I look at some of the liberal groups and I'm like, what are you thinking? You're not thinking. You're not thinking. It will be brutal beyond compare. But that's not something we have to worry about too much, because what's going to happen is the revived Roman Empire. This is what you and I should be looking for, and we should see some evidence of this coming. If you haven't read this, you should go to Revelation 17 and read it. You can go onto the website, you can listen to our study in Revelation 17, and you'll hear some of the pieces there that I think will be very important to you to understand. So although Poland is not part of the Roman Empire historically, they are telling all of Europe, they're saying, prepare for war immediately. And Poland has been doing it over and over again. Sweden has been doing it. We have Germany doing it. They're all amassing their militaries. Their underground bunkers are being built in the countries across the world like we've never seen, not even in World War II, except for in one nation. Do you know which nation that is? The United States of America. We're the ones. Like, Russia has them everywhere, all over the place for nuclear war. We don't have any. Just keep that in mind as we're talking about a revived Roman Empire and how devastating attacks on this nation could be. Again, not to scare you, but to prepare you. So they're telling all the natives of all the members of NATO to immediately prepare for war and have for a couple weeks now. Many of the nations west of Ukraine have done the same thing all the way west to Germany. And many of those players were part of the Roman Empire, which will certainly grow beyond the size that it was then, according to Bible prophecy. And those nations include, in the past Roman Empire, are the United Kingdom, who joined in this fight against Iran, their missiles and drones, France, who also joined. And France looks like they want to lead this thing. They want to lead this war. They have stepped up and said, we're doing it. We're preparing and we're going to lead it, right? You had Italy, Austria, Switzerland. In February, Switzerland, you know, which has been a neutral nation, announced it wants to deepen its cooperation with NATO. You have Belgium, Greece, Spain, Portugal, Bulgaria, Turkey, Albania, and North Macedonia. If you have notes, I put Belgium twice. I don't know why. They have great chocolate. So... And, of course, we had USA, Canada, Germany, Romania, Hungary, and Poland, and others who are part of NATO that were not part of the Roman Empire. All those other ones were all part of the Roman Empire previously. And they're all forming together for a war with Russia and its proxies, which now includes China. They're coming together. You see these things moving. But here's the big piece of all this, and it's in Revelation 17. Again, if you haven't listened to this, you should go to the message. You will understand this revived Roman Empire will become far more than the old Roman Empire. It will become a one-world empire. That's what we're told in the Bible. That's what's happening, and it's going to create chaos, but we won't be here. We're going to be in balcony seats sitting with Jesus going, yes, Lord, righteous and true are your judgments, O God, because they are. And as we're losing our footing, these nations are joining forces and increasing in military might and spending. What we see is the formation of the revived Roman Empire. They are coming together. They are getting strong. And what we can suspect from Bible prophecy is they will do well in this battle. Folks, if you haven't heard this before, again, I want to say it. These things are not to scare you. You should not be going, oh, no, doom, the sky is falling. That's not it. No, what we should be saying is our Savior is coming. That's our place. We say the Savior of the world is coming. This is about over. This is really coming to an end. I think the things that we're seeing, we can start to move in that direction. But at the same time, it's okay for us to be grieved by the fallen condition of the world and the suffering of all creation. I think if we weren't, it would be pretty messed up in our heart. But grieved is different than afraid. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have no place in our life for fear. The Bible tells us that. Perfect love casts out all fear, and perfect love is Jesus, and he belongs to us, and we belong to him, and we're going home. And so to be afraid is the wrong approach, but to be wise is good. It's our place to live for the kingdom of God so we can be used by God to help draw other people into the kingdom, to save them from a world that is perishing and is coming into judgment. And we should be able to speak all these things. And they say, why is this happening? Will Iran win? Will Israel win? Will Russia come in? Will this nation, will NATO, will World War? And we can say, hey, can I tell you what the Bible says? And open your Bible and say, let me show you a few things that are coming. And then finish with the gospel. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. And those who have God through Jesus Christ have eternal life. You don't have to be afraid. You need to be saved. And you and I should be so passionate about that as we see these things unfolding, because they're going to unfold faster and faster and faster. I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul lived in terrible times under that first Roman Empire. It was brutal, and persecution of the church was rampant. It was ugly, right? And Paul, again, had the opportunity to leave here and to go home. And he said, no, it's better that I'm here for you. Is that your attitude in the world as you see things ramping up? I mean, I really do want Jesus to come take us, and his timing will be perfect. I don't have to debate with him about that. I can pray just as he told me. Lord Jesus, come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for his soon return. I mean, these instructions to us, I'm praying for him, right? But at the same time, it's like, God, while we're here, would you use us to change this world, to change somebody's eternal destiny, to show your love in the kingdom of heaven here on earth in little pieces now, so that people will say, you know what? There is hope. It looks like no hope, but there is hope. And his name is Jesus. That's why we do prophecy updates. Because you and I should be looking, we should say, oh, Lord, I think I hear you. Is that your footsteps? He says, I'm coming. I'm coming soon. And we should be excited. So let's pray. And then we're going to get up and actually do a little greeting. And then I've got about another hour and a half of teaching. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to truncate this message, but I think you're going to want to hear it. I think it's going to be important in light of what we just talked about. So we're a little bit off of time, but we're still going to try to be on time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the Word. So many people have a Bible somewhere and it's collecting dust or rings from glasses that it's sitting on, like a coaster, or it's lost somewhere. And if a missionary comes, they'll say, we have a Bible, and they'll bring it out and it'll look just like it did the day that it came from the store. And they're hopeless. They have no joy, no understanding of what's taking place. Even believers are frightful and unaware and easily deceived. And Lord, we just don't want this for anybody. We want them to come to your Word, to come to you, to hear directly from you, from the Word, to be informed, to understand. Even as we come to listen to King Hezekiah today and his situation, we realize that their misinformation can lead to misdirection of our life. And we don't want that, God. We want to glorify you. We're so thankful for salvation. And Father, we want to pray for the whole world right now. The whole world needs you. We want to pray for those who are in the bad guy seat and those who are in the good guy seat and those who are kind of blurry in between the two, because everybody needs you. You are the only hope of salvation. And Father, we've seen the radical terrorists give their life to you and be transformed and have eternal life. We've seen those who are good guys turn into bad guys. We've seen all kinds of crazy shifts. But what we want to pray for right now is that everyone would come to the knowledge of you. They would come to the knowledge that there is one way, one truth, and one life found in one person, and it's the Savior of the world, God come in flesh, Jesus, our Messiah, the Messiah of the whole world. And we want to pray for victory decisively where it's supposed to be, Lord. I take no shame in praying that Israel would be decisive in eliminating the radical jihadist movement that has created so much death and destruction and oppression and abuse. And I pray, God, that you would give them decisive victories while all the time drawing them back to you, because we know largely the nation is secular. They need you. And so we're praying, God, you would do a powerful work. You would defend your people. You would defend us. And you would embolden each and every believer to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ until you come. Father, we love you. We just ask for your help now, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, quickly stand up, stretch, do some calisthenics, hug somebody, and then stay here. We got more to go. All right, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and head back to our seats. We are in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So if you're got your Bible, go ahead and open to Ezekiel 38, and you're going to pick up in the 15th verse today. Okay, I got to get you out of here. We got a baptism to do, people. Let's do this. So Ezekiel 38, verse 15. All right. It looks like half the church went home. I'm sure they're in the lobby. This is going to work out. Come on back, people. Okay. I think I hear music. No, it's just in my head. I'm just a very happy man. So last week we started into chapter 38. where it was revealed to us that King Hezekiah was very sick. If you were with us, this is an important piece, Ezekiel 38:15. And what we found that is Hezekiah, the king at that point, was sick unto death. And God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah to let him know that he was going to die. I mean, it's probably not the message he was looking for. Matter of fact, we know from reading the text last week, he really wasn't feeling that. You know, he did not want to die. He was struggling with that. But God sent Isaiah anyway to say, hey, you are going to die. You know that you're sick, and it's going to happen sometime soon. So you need to go ahead and take some time, and you need to get your house in order. Pretty important, right? Isaiah 38:15. That's where we're going to pick up if you're still looking. And so he had some time. He had a little forenotice of this thing. He says, man, you're going to die. Get ready. Prepare for me. And we then saw Hezekiah pleading for more time on the earth. He was not comfortable with this. Hezekiah did not want to die. He turned his face to the wall, it says, and he wept bitterly. And God responded by giving Hezekiah three gifts. And we talked about these three gifts last week. So I'm going to just do review. If you want to get more of that, go back to last week's message. The first gift was an answer to Hezekiah's prayer. God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. You prayed for him, you're getting them, you've got 15 more years. And we realized that some other gifts came with that too. Hezekiah knows something that you and I don't know. He knew the number of his days, right? God doesn't usually do that. I mean, he could really plan. We're going to see how that helped him and hurt him both as we go forward. But that's what he prayed for, and he got it. And then he got two other bonus gifts. Again, all from last week, we were talking about this. Things that he didn't ask for, but that God gave him anyway. The first was a promise that God would defend Jerusalem from the coming Assyrian assault, a very brutal nation. We've talked about them. You know, they hung people on poles out in front after they would take over. They would lop off heads and put a big pile of them in front of villages. They wanted to scare people to death so that they wouldn't fight. So, I mean, it was pretty intense. And they were coming, and they were way larger than Jerusalem. And God said, don't you worry, I'm going to defend you. He didn't even ask for that part in the prayer. And then God gave him the third thing, which was a supernatural sign of the sundial going back 10 degrees from where it was, signifying really that God has control of time alone. It's his and his alone to work with, and he was choosing to give Hezekiah more of it. I mean, pretty powerful stuff. That's where we left off. We kind of ran out of time, so we had to jump out and pick back up today. And we noted some believe part of the reason God might have given Hezekiah more time is because there was a promise that God had given to King David that there would be somebody on his throne and the lineage of his throne forever, right? And so I want you to hear this and hear what is happening here in these verses that were given. And I didn't even put that. There they are, 2 Samuel 7:12-16. It says, when you're, speaking to David, David's days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, in other words, his physical body would have died, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, that's specifically speaking about Solomon, King Solomon, but it's going to go further. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, do you remember last week we talked about Deuteronomy 28? In that time period, they were not under the covenant we're under. We're under the new covenant of Jesus' blood, right? It is an unconditional covenant. If we believe in Jesus, you're saved. I mean, it's amazing. In that time, they were under a conditional covenant. If they did the things God said, then they would be blessed. And if they did not do the things God said and actually did the things God told them not to do, they would be cursed. That's exactly what's being spoken of here. He says, you know, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, a promise to bring about the blessings or the cursings of Deuteronomy 28. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed it from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. your throne shall be established forever. Twice, just to make sure he got it. So here's Hezekiah going, wait a minute. What's happening here? I don't have a son. I'm going to die. I've got no kids. I've got no heirs. And some people have said, did God give him these additional 15 years so that he can bring about an heir? Well, Hezekiah is about to die, and you know he didn't have that person to take him the lineage. But was this God's plan or Hezekiah's plan? I mean, God's plan was to let him come home. Hezekiah, his plan was to have more years. And in those years, things would change. And that's what we're going to look at today. What's going to change in these 15 years that he's going to be given? Because God's plan was to bring him home. I want you to think about that. I mean, we have to think a little bit deep here, and it's really important. We're going to come back to this today. But for now, we're going to transition to how Hezekiah was thinking and responding after Isaiah came and told him that God was going to give him another 15 years. This is how Hezekiah responds to the news. Okay, verses 15 through 20 are his response. He says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things, what things? The things that God had spoken and the things that God had done, men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. You know, sometime God just intervenes. He doesn't tell us. We've prayed and all of a sudden we find the answer. You know, saying, I don't know what to do about a job. I have no job. And all of a sudden, you have a job. God didn't come to you and say, I'm going to give you a job on Tuesday at 6 o'clock from, you know. He just responds, and all of a sudden, you've got it. Or there's a conflict, and you're battling with somebody that you love, and you don't know how to restore it. And you're like, God, help us. And all of a sudden, he says, well, actually, you're the problem. Go apologize, and it'll work. Now, he's spoken to us. And other times, he doesn't. It can be either way. God is moving all the time. Well, here, he not only spoke to Hezekiah, he did what he said he would do. I think that's pretty awesome. Those are really special times. And God did one more for him. He gave him a sign. I don't know how often you get a sign, but I think that's pretty amazing stuff that God did for him here. He both spoke and he did it. But we can see that being faced with his mortality, Hezekiah now sees things differently. Like he's now faced with his death. And I bet many of us in this room have had a season where you've been faced with your death. And maybe you've recovered. Maybe you're still working through this battle. This is just life, right? This is where we're at. But how we think about it matters. And what we're going to see here is, and remember, Hezekiah is an amazing king. He's amazing. God has said, man, this king, he's amazing. And there's not going to be another one like him who had a heart for me and all these things. But as he's dealing with this fact that, you know, his body would one day die, he changes his focus. And what we're going to see is this will end up being a redirection of his attention in not such a good way. These additional 15 years, I don't know that I'd call them a blessing. You can decide for yourself today. It was inevitable that he'd think about them, but the way that he thought about them would matter. And ultimately, he chose to think about it the wrong way. That's what we're going to get today, which is unfortunate, especially for a guy who started out so strong and did such good things with a heart for the Lord. Of course, we must also notice that he believed God's promises. And this is big. You know, of all the things that you could do that are important, your faith is first. Faith. Don't ever walk away from your faith. You might do some dumb things. Some people do some dumb things, and they might hurt you. We talked about that last week, too. It can make your life a real train wreck, right? But don't walk away from your faith in who God is. And in Hezekiah's place, he's here. He's got this faith. He says, so to God, so you will restore me and make me live. It's not a question. And I realize in some of the translations, they've written it like a question, but go back and read it. This is not a question. If your Bible forms that in a question, it says something like, so will you restore me? No, that's wrong. This is a statement of faith on his part. He says, you have told me, I believe it. That's a great way to live. You have told me, and I will believe it. And he says, yet, we're seeing the sundial going back 10 degrees probably would help him believe it, right? He's had like God said, I'm going to heal you, and the sundial goes back 10 degrees. You go, well, Lord, that seems really probable that I'm probably going to get. No, you go, wow, Lord, I'm going to be healed. And we go, wow, I'd like to see the sundial every once in a while. I'll go back 10 degrees with the promise of God. Folks, we have the resurrection, and I'll take that over a sundial any day of the week. Okay? Verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol, which we understand from last week is the place of departed souls, it's not hell, it has two chasms, paradise, Abraham's bosom, and outer darkness, or torment, your two parts of Sheol. And he says, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. A little side note, notice there's string and instruments. If you don't believe in instruments in church, you should read your Bible more in the Old Testament. There were lots of them, and God put them there. Here's the part that's interesting, though. It's interesting in this section because it shows us a battle for the focus of Hezekiah's heart and mind. There's a battle going on. We catch pieces back and forth between him. And it should speak to us as followers of God about a battle for the focus of our hearts and minds as followers of Jesus in this world. Will we live our lives with the focus of our being at peace in this world or for the glory of God and all the ages that are to come? What's our focus? What's your focus today? What did you do all last week? How much of that was focused on God and the eternal heaven, and how much of it was focused on the temporal, earthly, worldly things? It can speak to us, and it should speak to us. Where is our focus? It's really big. Hezekiah honestly states it this way. He says, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. It was for my own peace that I was wrecked because I wanted to be at peace here, right now. His peace was placed in this life on earth instead of eternity in heaven. And we're going to see this from him. We saw it last week in several of his comments. We're going to see more now. And again, we see why. Because he really didn't understand what would come after this body died. After he left a falling world, the corruption in the world, and a corrupt body, this body which perishes. He didn't get it. He didn't know what came next, and partly from the place he was at in the old covenant. There were pieces that he could have got, but there were some pieces they didn't fully understand. You and I stand in a better covenant. We should really get it. And yet, many to this day in the church do not get it. When you talk to them about prophecy, or you talk to them about heaven, or you talk to them about eternity or the millennium, they're like, I'm not interested. And I've heard that from so many people, I kind of shake my head like, what? So your focus really here is on the failing earth and the failing flesh and the promise of God that he's going to bring the judgment upon the earth. That's where you're going to focus? I'll tell you, you might want to shift your eyes more upward. But this is where Hezekiah was struggling. This is where the church struggles in so many places. Yet at the same time, this is where he's waffling back and forth like many Christians do. He was speaking almost like he was under the new covenant, a covenant that wouldn't come for over another 700 years, almost 750 years. And it's the covenant in Jesus' blood. For in the Old Testament, there's no place where once and forever something is done and all the sin that you've committed is cast behind the back of God. No, they had to go back to the sacrificial system, making offerings and sacrifices over and over and over again. It was bloody, it was exhaustive, it was complicated, but he's speaking about something that doesn't exist in his time. And we see it spoken of about in the Old Testament over and over again, about a once-forever sacrifice that would come, that would permanently cast the sins of everybody behind the back of God. And that's because the Old Testament speaks about the coming of Jesus. It's foretelling something that would happen. And here Hezekiah is being used to foretell of something that didn't occur in his days, but faith. And he chose to remember it. He said, man, God, you are going to save me. And then he goes further. and all my sin will be forgiven forever. This is huge. God says that when you and I receive Jesus Christ, that he remembers our sin no more. He casts it behind his back. You and I are in that covenant. We live in it today. We should be the most grateful people who have ever walked the earth. And what we're going to find is his double-mindedness in this matters of his life and eternal life are going to cause him to correctly tell us how he should have behaved, and I think he would have liked to behave. He said, God, if you save me, I'm going to worship you all the days of my life. I'm going to go up to the house and I'm going to do my songs. He didn't even say other people's songs. He take my songs and we're going to sing my songs of praise to you all the rest of the days of my life in the house of the Lord. And so he tells you how he should have lived with these 15 additional years that he was given in gratitude and worship. And then he's going to tell us what he actually did, what he wanted to do, and what he really did. Now, before we move on, I want to state that each one of us, to some degree, have likely at one time or another, or on numerous occasions, felt like Hezekiah here. And maybe we've even made some pledges to live our life for nothing other than God in response to something he rescues us from. God, if you'll save me from this event, you know, my boat's going down and I'm in the water and there's nobody here. If you save me, I will praise you all the rest of the days of my life. Lord, if you save my marriage, if you save my kids, if you, I will. And you don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever made a pledge like that? And how are you doing in keeping it? How are you doing? How am I doing? I had to look at this too. You know, I sit in the same place and go, whoa, how are we doing? I'm betting each one of us can tell you how we might have fallen short of what we really desired to do in response to what God has done for us. I don't think there's a single one of us who shouldn't have something like that because of our humanity. The only reason you wouldn't have something like that is if you've never said, Lord, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life praising you for any reason, right? While some have come closer to others in fulfilling that desire, unless you made a covenant with God, and God takes covenants very seriously, I think he's just delighted to see us growing in our glorifying him and serving him, loving him, and increasing in the knowledge of him. He just wants us to grow up in him. That's it. It should be our default setting. That's what he desires. He doesn't want you to make a, you know, some kind of a covenant in those times. He just wants us to love him more today than we did yesterday, to know more of him because we spend time with him today than we did yesterday, just growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that shouldn't take any additional action on us. We shouldn't need him to do one more thing for us to want to live that way. We've been saved from our sin. This just should be the state that we live in. We should just be those people who say, Lord, what I really want to do with the rest of my life is worship you. Will you do it 24/7? It'd be great if you could. Good luck with that. Let me know how it goes. But I sure hope and pray that it's more today, that you look more like your Lord and Savior Jesus today than you did the day before, that you've grown deeper with him than at any other season in your life. That's what God is looking for. Now we come to a different part. Hezekiah now jumps back a little bit, and he's going to talk about the scene after he received the promise, but he has not yet received the healing. It's very short. In verse 21, it says, now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And the reason that's there is because, remember, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if you had certain diseases, you were unclean. You couldn't come. Well, he's got these boils. We don't know exactly what it is, but he can't come back up to the house of the Lord. So he says, what's the sign so that I can be made clean so I can return to the house of the Lord? And it's this poultice of figs. Now, first of all, first thing I want you to understand is don't go out and just buy a bunch of figs for every illness. I mean, there were people for a while, like if your leg broke, you would put ginger on it. If your eyeball fell out, you put ginger on it. You know, whatever it was, you just put, you know, or you drink apple cider vinegar and pour it over that. Now, I'm not saying those things don't work, but this is not the call for everybody to go buy all the figs in the county and make your own fig poultice, right? That's not it. That's not the answer for everything. God gave us everything we need to heal. It is there, and it probably isn't in Big Pharma's cabinet. But This is not trying to say that, you know, what you really need is a poultice of figs. The Lord can use anything or nothing. He can do that. He does some weird stuff. If you're watching the Gospels, I mean, there's a guy who can't see, and Jesus mixes his saliva and mud and wipes it in his eyes, and he can speak. Another guy says he grabs out his tongue and spits on it, and the guy could speak again. I don't recommend trying that with people. Right? Like, you could go back to the figs. If you're going to do one, do the figs. It's more socially acceptable, right? But God can do anything. Or he can heal a servant girl in another place or the daughter of a dignitary by just saying the word without ever seeing her. He can do any of those things. He doesn't need a formula. So don't put God in a box. This isn't, you know, you start a fig poultice ministry and send them out all over the world. Throughout the Bible, we've seen him do it in all kinds of different ways. But what we do know is at this point, Hezekiah apparently hasn't seen the sign. He's going to see the sign very soon of the sundial going back. Now we're switching into chapter 39, and I'm going to hurry up here. 39:1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, every time I say these words, I like practice forever to make sure I get them right, and then I get nervous, right? At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent leaders and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointments, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among all my treasures that I have not shown them." You got 15 more years. And the 15 years don't turn out great here. But what we know is at this point, the Babylonian Empire, we talked about this before, several different stages of the Babylonian Empire. The one coming hasn't come yet at this time, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the new Babylonian Empire. So he's not really threatened by them. Matter of fact, he probably sees them as an ally against Assyria, who is the empire at that time, the main one. And what it appears is he's very flattered by their visit. He's very intrigued with them. And he wants them to like him, and he wants to be something special before them. It sure appears that way when they come to congratulate him of his recovery. But what we know that he didn't in this chapter right here, we're seeing a transition. The Assyrian Empire is preparing to go out because of what God is going to do. He's going to take out 185,000. They're going to start unraveling from that point forward, and the Babylonian Empire will be the next empire, the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And they're actually the ones who are going to take Judah and Jerusalem into captivity. He just invited them into the house because he didn't go to God and he didn't go to Isaiah. He went to being flattered. He went to the earthly focus, and it's going to make kind of a mess. And we also find here that this great king could make a great mess when his focus was on the things of this world, the natural, instead of the literal, physical, eternal presence of living before God. And I think all of us could probably say amen, right? Because that translates to everybody. For instance, why did he feel compelled to show these strangers from another nation all? I mean, in all. He showed them everything. Everything he possibly could. He went on a tour of his possessions and the things that he had care over for God, the things of the temple. He said, "Let me show you all that I am, all that I have." And it's a very unfortunate thing. I think it was a natural result of his shifting his focus after being granted 15 more years down here. And he started living for down here instead of living for up there. And so he says, "Come, look at it all." It's the byproduct of him manifesting pride. He started to be very prideful in all this stuff of his earthly achievements and his possessions, his position. "Look at me and the things I have. Aren't I important. And I believe that's far more common among many Christians today than we would like to admit. I don't think we're just picking on Hezekiah here. If Hezekiah's heart had been on God and eternity and the things that he said that he wanted to do instead of the desires of the earth and all the treasures and the things that he had possession of and his power and position, wouldn't he have changed this conversation? I mean, wouldn't it have looked more like Babylon came and said, hey, look, you've healed, and he'd say, I want to tell you of what the Most High God does in the affairs of men, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who put my forefathers and delivered them from Egypt, who established a nation out of no people, a people who were not a people at all, a God who parted the Red Sea, and a God who in my time of trouble, when I turned my face to the wall and wept, came to me and delivered me and gave me 15 more years of life. And he has set this nation apart to make him known among all the... That's what the conversation would have looked like. And it said, hey, why don't you come look at the gold goblets I've got? Yippee! And the pomegranates. Yippee! And so they're a tour of all the treasures. That's where it all went. And can you imagine if he had shared all this stuff and said, and you got to hear about the sundial. This is what God did for me. He turned the sundial back 10 degrees. And I'm alive. And I'm well. And I'm good. Let me tell you about the God who saves. Difference of focus, right? What do you talk about? When we're talking about picking on Hezekiah here, we're picking on Hezekiah because Hezekiah can really teach us a lot about ourselves, and we should really take a look here for a minute. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is a pretty captivating piece of our testimony. Are people coming over to see your Tupperware collection? Your tulips, your new boat, the skis, what are they coming for? And when they come over, what's the conversation? What's the focus of your meetings? Some of these will be one-time events, one-time opportunities to tell people about the God who saves. I'm not saying don't bring people into your home and share what God's doing and how they can learn things. I mean, we'd had the canon class recently, and he had a radio class going on. People getting together to serve together, to do life together, and pray together, and they glorify God. I'm not saying don't do that stuff. I'm not saying that to overlook the blessings that God has given you, but what's focal here? What is focal? Is it Jesus Christ and him crucified and you and I saved? What sets our conversation? How are we different than Hezekiah here? How are we different? 2 Corinthians 10:17 through 18 instructs us, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. What are we glorying in? Is it us and our skills and what we could do? And when we're showing all that we've done and acquired, is it to get other people's approval or is to somehow say, hey, you've arrived, or hey, you're better than me, or hey, you're special, or hey, you know more? Is that what we want from them? Is that what we're doing? And I think it's really important because as I'm looking at Hezekiah, this is not the life I want to live. And yet sometimes I think we all fall into these traps of doing this, getting our eyes set down here instead of up there. And it's a great reminder for us. Or are we seizing the moment again to glorify God that others might be saved and walk with him? This is it. It's one or the other. It's not both. It's one or the other. Otherwise, we're double-minded. And the Bible tells us to be very careful because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, is what the book of James tells us. Are we unstable in all of our ways? So make sure you and I are boasting in the Lord, not in ourselves. Likewise, 1 John 2:16 tells us, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. That's worldly thinking. Hezekiah was in worldly thinking mode. He was not in heavenly thinking mode. And then you jump to John 15:19, and it tells us we're no longer of this world. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are no longer of this world. This is not our home. Philippians 3:20 tells us, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Does that describe you? Does it describe me? You know, I've heard people say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And the best reply I've ever heard of that is, until you're heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And what we see with Hezekiah, he had this focus. But if Hezekiah had been more enamored with being with God in heaven, and, you know, instead of the things on the earth, this fallen world, which is definitely fallen, I believe his conversation with the Babylonian envoys would have been different. It would have naturally been different. He couldn't help but make it different. Yes, God does bless us, and he gives us the things we need and the ability to explore and to grow and to learn new things and to create with the stuff that he's already given us. That's amazing. But in our humanity, we can get our priorities and motivations just as upside down as Hezekiah's. We can do it even after God had blessed us, and often that's when it happens. And so far, we see with these extra 15 years, Hezekiah failed to devote his life to the worship of God and instead got distracted and allowed the pride of life to cause the things down here to become more focal. But this is it. Here's where we're closing. I'm actually not doing bad here. Have you noticed that? You should know. I'm noticing that. Okay. Let's get back to focusing on God, not me being on time. Okay. Verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried away to Babylon." There's our transition. "Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." What? "For," he said, "at least there shall be peace and truth in my days." Wrong focus leads to a wrong conclusion. We are told in 2 Kings 21 that Manasseh, his son, would be the one who would take the throne at 12 years old. Remember, he was given 15 years. So this means Manasseh was born in this period of time. He said, well, that's a blessing. Well, except for the 2 Kings 21 tells us that Manasseh did incredible evil. And you read through the list. Go ahead and read through the list. He made his sons pass through fire. In other words, he burned his own sons to death to get a blessing of foreign gods and deities. He practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and instituted all kinds of sin in the nation and caused the nation to sin against God again. And it was ugly. And he was brought forth in these 15 years. But after him, there would be six more kings. Only one of them would be good. Five of them would be evil. And after his days, 56 years later, after the days of Manasseh, all that Isaiah just told Hezekiah would come to pass. They would be taken by Babylon. They would no longer be able to be in their land. And a third of them would die in a grotesque way of starvation and cannibalism because they would be locked inside of their own place and not be able to escape, and they would run out of food and water. It's hideous. Their sin is hideous. Our sin is hideous. All this came in these 15 years that he was given. And we're told there were three deportations into Babylon. So they took him at three different stages. In the first stage, it included Daniel, so the book of Daniel. Later on, the next stage, it would be Ezekiel and about 10,000 more people, and then finally the final stage. But what we get with Daniel in that first group that were taken, you can get in Daniel 1:1-5, because he was part of the ruling class or the noble class, even though young, he was placed in the palace of Babylon, just like it says. All of them were in this first deportation, and they were made eunuchs because they didn't want them going after the Babylonian ladies who lived in the palace. And so they make them eunuchs at that time. It was a fulfillment of prophecy that Isaiah gives right here more than 100 years in advance from the time that it would actually take place. Again, can you trust your Bible? Yes. Babylon wasn't even an empire when this was all given. But it's Hezekiah's response to this information after hearing that, you know, God would save him from the Assyrian army that would come in and do terrible things if God allowed them to do it, the things that he was sweating over. It's his response to this that I think should shock all of us. Although there could be a peace in his submitting to the sovereignty of God, you know, hey, this is going to happen. Everything's going to be taken away. Your descendants are going to be taken away. Many of them will be eunuchs in the palace. He's like, as long as it doesn't happen in my days, that's great. Let it happen in their days. Let it happen to them. I'm at peace. And so we could say maybe he's just submitting to the will of God because he knows it, but we also have to see that there's just a huge piece of indifference here towards the coming generations of his family and his nation. Catch that. Indifference to the family and to the nation. It's like, well, yeah, it's going to happen, so heck with them. Good in my days, good for me. Hooray for me. I'm good. That's shocking. This is that king who was after God's heart and everything, and he descends into this place. And I read those words, and I'm like, wow, that's dark, you know. That's some ugly stuff. And I say this while at the same time realizing this, too, is far more common today in the church than we'd like to admit. And on one hand, we know this nation is going to be dismantled. We talked about it today in the prophecy update. It's going to be diminished, setting up the stage for what is coming, for a revived Roman Empire, for the tribulation period, for what's going to happen when Jesus comes again and judges the earth. We know it. This nation has to be diminished. The sovereignty of God. And we say yes and amen. And I think we should be surrendering to God's sovereignty in this very thing. But it doesn't mean that we should be indifferent about it. And I think the church struggles in this. Would you agree with this? The church struggles. Some people are so up in arms, they can barely breathe. They can barely move. Like, they're almost paralyzed in fear. And others, like, it's going to happen. You know, those people are going to die. They probably got what they got coming. And I think there's a lot of confusion about this. We can submit to the sovereignty of God, knowing this is his plan and this is where he's going. And at the same time, we shouldn't be indifferent. Indifferent is not for us. We are citizens here in this nation by God's will. If you don't know that, read Acts 17:26. He's appointed us for this time and this location. He determines your dwelling. He puts you there and puts you in the right time. And he put us here for this time. What should our part be in occupying until he comes? What should that look like right now for you and I? And though many generations of our nation have been blessed in being Americans, what does the future hold for the coming generations, which might all be on the earth right now? Because if he comes and raptures right now, there won't be another generation, right? We're out of here. This is it. And I think that's a possibility. But what should we be indifferent? I do think that much of the church looks at the generations below and goes, oh, the generation, they're kind of what we were reading before, disrespectful to parents, unloving, uncooperative. They're focused on all the wrong things. We'll just withdraw from them. Because it's good with me. And I hope this is convicting, because I really think it should be. Where do we stand today in loving the other generations? What should our response be for those generations and for those that come after ours? And there's many generations in this room. What are you thinking about the generation that's coming after you? I believe these two areas are so directly tied to one another, and that many have decided it's more important for their own comfort to simply focus on their own life and ease right now rather than being heavenly minded and on mission instead of being indifferent. I see that in the church in a lot of places. You know, I just got to get my stuff. I got to prepare. I got to be comfortable. I just really need to kick it until Jesus comes because this is too stressful. And those generations care for themselves. We just read Hezekiah say that and all of us kind of went, you're yucky. That's gross. What's wrong with you? Where are we? There have always been two sides to this equation. There's God's sovereignty and our responsibility. There will never just be one of those pieces. God has chosen it to be that way. He's told us he's coming, and he's told us to be occupying until he comes, to make him known in the earth, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've been given a job. We've been given responsibility, and we can read about Hezekiah, but we might have to ask ourselves. Folks, if you're shocked by Hezekiah's response, we should examine our own and make sure we haven't taken the remainder of the days that have been given to us to set our minds on the things of the earth instead of our citizenship in heaven. Would you agree with that? This is a challenge, right? This is a challenge, and I know that, but it needs to be a challenge. I think our days are short. I think they're very limited here at this point. If you prayed for extra days or even years in this fallen life, what are you going to do with them? If God said to you today, I'm going to give you 15 extra years, are you going to go collect knickknacks? I mean, learn a hobby? I mean, those things aren't necessarily bad, but is that focal? And I would say, if you want to know, what are you doing right now? What are you doing with the days you have right now? You might have one day. You might have 15 more years. I don't know, but what are you doing with the days you're doing now? Because they're probably a pretty good indicator of what you'll do with the future days unless you change course. Hezekiah changed course in the wrong direction. Those of you who have been seasoned saints for a while, don't do it. Finish the race. Run the race and finish the race strong. And those of you who are newer, you have a whole new opportunity standing before you. What will you do with the days that God has given you to glorify him and make him known in the earth? It is a challenge. I want you to be challenged. I want to be challenged. This account shows a king who had a heart for God, and he got sidetracked with the cares of this world. Don't let it happen to you. What a blessing we've been given to be able to be challenged by this today, to hear this account. See, not every message is a cheerleading message. Some are a wake-up to our hearts. And this is maybe a wake-up to the hearts of all of us. What will we do with the days that we have? Let's pray and then worship and then go to a baptism. And I want to tell you before we pray, if you're a new believer or you were baptized as a baby or baptized to get married or something else, any reason other than the fact that you knowingly gave your life to Jesus Christ, you should jump in your car, follow us today, and get in the water. And you should make a public declaration before all of heaven, the angels in heaven who are watching, all of the earth and the limited amount of this church who will be there with you. And you should say, yes, I belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then make the rest of your days count for eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the word that we've drawn prophecy from. We've drawn instruction from, encouragement, maybe even a little bit of chastening if we have become indifferent about other people while trying to survive a challenging world for sure. But God, our hearts are really for you. What we really want is for people to know you and to be saved. So Lord, right now we're just asking that you would move on people who do not know you, that they would call out right now in this place and say, Jesus, I believe you're God who died in my place, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. And we know, Lord, that if they pray something with that heart and that truth, they today will be saved. Right now, for eternity, all their sins will be cast behind your back. It's crazy, and it's wonderful. And Lord, I pray you would move on their hearts right now and they'd come and get baptized today. And I want to pray for any of us and all of us who have become indifferent, maybe to the generations below us who say, Lord, as long as it's good in my days, as long as it's good with me, I'll let the rest fend for themselves. I'm going to take my ease and collect my things. Lord, convict us and cause us to come to the place of worshiping you again, not just with song, but with our very life. Let it be our life song that's singing about you. And Father, for those who are the servants of you, who really do love and have their eyes set on you, Lord, would you continue just to pour into them the ability of your Holy Spirit to speak and to do ministry and to labor in love until you come. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this time, and we now return to worship you in your precious name. And all God's people said,
amen. Well, we do want to continue in worship, so let's do that now.
Worthy of all the praise.
praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you.
The throne of God above, I
have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made my end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God is just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah, risen man, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. Life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one, praise and sing.
Let's stand as we close out our time in worship today. I think this is an appropriate song to stand on.
Darkness tries to roll over my bones. Sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. Brokenness and pain is all I know. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out the brain. There's resurrection power that can save. Chance when I stand in your love. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we can stand here before you, that we can praise you and worship you, Lord, and that this is just a preview of what's to come, Lord, that when we get to stand in front of you with the multitude of all the nations singing and praising you forever and ever, Lord, and we're so grateful for that, that we get to look forward to that. And Lord, in the meantime, we want to praise you with everything that we have and everything that we can give you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that our worship would be pleasing to you and acceptable in your sight, Lord. We love you, and we give you all the glory, and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, very quickly before we break, I know we have a baptism at 1 o'clock today. There's no way we're starting at 1 o'clock just for your... Have you ever seen me start anything on time? So here's what we're going to do. We need people to stay and help, but if you need prayer, please go and get prayer first. Then if you can help us to pack up, that would be great. So if you have things in chairs and stuff, if you'd pick them up, we got to get out of here. But the baptism's probably going to be closer to 1:30 at the start time. If you can get there early, that's great. Fellowship, and hopefully we'll see you there. But right now, I'd like to pray the benediction over you. If you need prayer, please start heading that way. Otherwise, if you would bow your heads and hearts. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful time till I see you at baptism.